And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was about 15 years ago in the summer where I found myself riding in the back of a truck, a large truck, in northern Nicaragua. It was filled with goods and also with people. There were a bunch of folks from our church and from Pittsburgh who were going on this mission trip, and there were a lot of Nicaraguans there, the people who actually would keep us alive when we were up in the village there. And all of a sudden, we were feeling all of the rocks and the ruts in the Nicaraguan road. Sometimes when I hit the potholes of Pittsburgh, I think of Nicaragua. And the truck stopped, which isn't unusual. Sometimes we're in the back, so we can't see what's going on up front. And sometimes we stop for a bathroom break. Sometimes we pull along the side of the road and just have something to eat. And sometimes it was like this. We didn't know why, but they came back and told us in the truck that we were in the village of El Jicaro, which is right next, it's very near the Honduran border, and we were going to deliver supplies to one of the health clinics there. So it was going to take a few minutes. So if you've ever been on a trip to Nicaragua, you know what you do when the truck stops. You get out. You get out, you stretch, you complain, you rub, because it's a rough road. And while we were standing there looking around this small village, one of the ladies in our group said, "Look!" And she pointed, and we all, of course, turned around to look. What might this be, where she was pointing? And there was a young gal coming up the road, and it looked like she had just been to the market because she had stuff under her hand, you know. And we looked at her. She was wearing a Pittsburgh Steelers T-shirt. And we were like, wow, look at that. This lady's wearing a Pittsburgh Steelers T-shirt. So we all started walking toward her, which must have been a little intimidating. We said to the translator, "Could you tell her, you know, we're all from Pittsburgh, and her shirt says Pittsburgh," and she explained it to the gal. I'm not sure it really sunk in, because I'm guessing that she got that shirt from another mission trip that had been there, and somebody gave her that shirt. So she didn't know what Pittsburgh was, and she certainly didn't know what a Steeler was. But we just said, "You're one of us. You're wearing a Steeler jersey." And we treated her like God for about 5 or 10 minutes. And before we left, everybody, you know, made sure we got a picture with her. We gathered around, and she put front and center. And we were like, we're connected. We're connected, right? We even taught her how to say yins. When you make a connection with somebody, it's always special. You're not always clear how it happens. But when you're away from home, too, and you make that connection, it's really special, right? Because you do feel like there's a bond between you. You listen to the person a little more attentively. You speak maybe a little more openly. We've all had those experiences. Hopefully we'll continue to have them, where we connect with people when we first meet them. Well, in the Gospels, oh, and I might just say about that, some of you will say, "You know, Pastor Tim, what's the big deal? You can't throw a rock here in Pittsburgh without hitting somebody who's wearing Steeler paraphernalia," which is true. I'm surprised nobody's wearing it this morning, But consider where we were. We were 3,400 miles from home. We were 5 countries separated from the good old USA. We were 175 miles north of Managua, where they have the luxury of indoor plumbing, and El Jicaro did not. And so to see this person, you can imagine what it felt like. If you look through the Gospels, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the 12 disciples, any and everybody who's sharing the good news of the gospel, the first thing they try to do is make a connection with somebody. It's like Jesus in John chapter 4, sitting by the well waiting for the woman to come. And he is ready. He's making a connection. Paul does this in every letter he writes. In his letter to the Corinthians, he actually says this: "I become all things to all people, You know, when I meet with you, I become you. And there's sometimes I read that and I think, I want to understand this the right way, because it's not as if the Apostle Paul comes to Pittsburgh and he's got a Steeler jersey on, it says 6 Super Bowl trophies, and we don't really know that secretly he's a lifelong New England Patriots fan who hates the Steelers, right? But when I come to Pittsburgh, I'm all for the Steelers. It's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, I want to make a connection with you. And let me give you an example of how he does that. When he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, most of you'd recognize that chapter if I read it, because it's called the love chapter, right? Love is patient, love is kind. But at the end of that chapter, Paul says, you know, God's thoughts and God's ways are not our ways, and we can't understand them. He said it's like looking through a mirror darkly. Well, we read that, don't think anything about it, but when he's writing to the Corinthians, Corinth was known for making and selling mirrors. But they weren't glass mirrors, they were metal mirrors. Now, I don't know that I've ever seen a metal mirror, but unless you keep them well polished, when you look in them, you will see something that's dull and dim, that reflection that comes back. So Paul uses that when he says, you know, we don't understand God, and it's kind of like looking at our reflection in one of your Corinthian mirrors. You can see something, you just don't see it clearly, and that's the way it is until we meet God face to face. Paul's doing this all the time. Jesus was the master. Paul's master, our master, but he was the one who knew how to do this. And I want to just give you some of the images and pictures that Jesus used all through his ministry of teaching and preaching. Builders, breads, coins, feasts, lights, nets, shepherds. I mean, all of these things. And then this morning we have this very interesting image of fruit and fruit trees. And Jesus is making a connection here, because where is he? He's in Galilee. There are farmers, and farming is the chief means of making a living. So when Jesus is talking to this great crowd of people, he starts talking about farming. It's like one of your fruit trees over here. People say, okay, yeah, he knows about us. This is a piece of teaching from Jesus that comes at the end of what's called the Sermon on the Plain. How many of you have heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Right? Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. Did you know that Luke chapter 6 is called the Sermon on the Plain? Not the plain, but the plain. And the reason it is because, let me read it to you. At the beginning of chapter 6, the Bible tells us Jesus came down from the mountain with them and stood on a large area of level ground. A great company of disciples and a huge crowd of people from all around Judea and Jerusalem and the area around Tyre and Sidon joined him there, and Jesus raised his eyes and began to preach. And then he preaches what we hear this morning. No good tree bears bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. A good person brings things out of the good stored up in their heart. An evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Well, it's called the Sermon on the Plain because he takes the sermon that he preached back in Matthew 5 and he uses it here again in Galilee, makes few changes to it. But I am constantly amazed. You know I went to seminary, right? I figured you did. But did you know I went to seminary twice? I was a dumb minister. It took twice for me to get through. But the first time I went was back in the early 80s to get a Master of Divinity degree, which most pastors get to serve a church. But then I went about 20 years ago again to get a Doctor of Ministry degree, which I hoped would increase my skills and help me dig a little bit deeper into the Word. Let me tell you something about seminary. they really hit you. You know, you think you're going to go to seminary, and maybe that's what some of you here think seminary is about, and you're going to pray, you're going to have Bible studies. What happens is they start hitting you with all of these words you've never heard before. Christology, soteriology, pneumatology, eschatology, ecclesiology. There are all these words that aren't in the Bible, but you know they're important because they end with O-L-O-G-Y. Ology, ology, ology. What is this all about? And then we spend a lot of time talking about deep theological doctrines, predestination. What does it mean? Is it real? Is it biblical? We talked about post-millennialism. My goodness, we talked about theodicy. How can God be the creator of both good and evil? All of this. And I've never had an opportunity to unload any of that on you because you wouldn't listen to that. But Jesus never did that. Jesus was a rabbi. He knew, he was an expert in the law. So he knew, and he was the Son of God, he knew everything there was to know. But when he starts to teach, he says it's like a fruit tree, right? It's simple. It's the most simple thing. I'm glad I went to seminary, even twice, but I never want to forget that becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ or following Jesus Christ is not hard. It's not like gaining entrance into Mensa or passing the bar exam after you've been to law school, or it's not even like solving Rubik's Cube. It's like, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. Now, I did say it's not hard. It's simple, but it's not easy. If you've ever tried to follow Jesus, you know that's true. I'd really like to say more about this particular parable or this summer story, but if I said anything more, it would be repetitive. I mean, can it be any simpler than that? It's not what we say that matters, it's what we do. Out of the mouth comes what's stored up in the heart, and what we see is who we are. And last summer, I was really bored in the middle of COVID. Somebody had given me a book of Montaigne's essays from 475 years ago. Does anybody know who Montaigne is? I didn't either. But I looked it up, and he was a French philosopher from the French Renaissance. I read through 1,000 pages of his essays, and I thought, this guy could have written this today. But this sentence captured me. He said, I never read an author, especially one writing about virtue and duty, without curiously asking what sort of person he was. And I love that. I never read an author, especially if they're talking about duty and virtue, without wondering, well, those are his words. I wonder what kind of person he was. And I'm thinking about Peter Gomes this morning when I say that, because I've mentioned his name before. Peter Gomes was a professor of Christian morals at Harvard University, and he was also the chaplain on campus there. And one time during his time at Harvard, he had the opportunity to spend almost a half hour with Mother Teresa, because Mother Teresa was coming to the campus to lecture to the Harvard students. And him being the chaplain, they asked him to introduce her. So they put him in a room with Mother Teresa for about 20 minutes and said, we'll be back to get you when it's time for you to introduce Mother Teresa. So Peter Gomes is in this room with Mother Teresa, just the two of them. And he's kind of awed by her, as I think all of us would be if we were in a room with Mother Teresa. So he says to her, where have you come from? Before this. And she says, I do not know. Silence. Well, Mother Teresa, where are you going after this? I do not know. Silence. now Gomes is really searching, you know, for something to say to. So he says to her, you know, it's really impressive how many students here at Harvard have been awaiting your coming, and they're very excited. There's a lot of them that want to go to India to serve with you. Silence. And then Gomes realizes that he didn't ask that in the form of a question, so he tries to rephrase it. He says, are you pleased that there are so many students here at Harvard who want to come to Calcutta and serve with you? And she says, it pleases Jesus. Silence. And for the next 15 minutes, they sat in silence, not a word. And then the marshal came and took them over, and he introduced Mother Teresa. And when the marshal was leading him back into the side room, he kind of whispered in his ear, that must have been a very significant encounter for you. And Peter Gomes said, it was unbelievable. He'll never forget it. You know why I'm thinking of that? It's because not a one of us knows about, I don't think a one of us knows about Mother Teresa because of what she's written or because of what she said. There may be some things we remember, but why we remember her is because of what she did and who she was as a human being. Picking up the dead and the dying from the streets of Calcutta, bringing them to the Sisters of Charity, nursing them, caring for them while they die. That's how we know who she is. That's how people know who we are. Or as our grandmothers used to say, our actions speak louder than our words. So I was reading through a number of these commentaries this week in preparation for the sermon, and this sentence jumped out at me from one of the authors. A person's works are determined, not our words now, a person's works are determined by what her heart is full of. And so ever since Tuesday, I think I've been thinking, what is my heart full of? And I ask you this morning, like, what is your heart full of? Every tree is known by its fruit. A pastor named King Duncan tells this story about a young boy down in Alabama in the middle of winter, such as it is in Alabama. And he's standing on a heating grate. Used to walk downtown Pittsburgh, you know, if you walked over one of those grates, you could feel the heat coming up. And he's standing without any shoes on a grate on a very cold, windy winter's day. And a woman walks by and sees him and says to him, young man, where are your shoes? And he says, I don't have any. And she stops for a moment, and then she looks at him and says, puts out her hand, you know, come on, let's go see if we can take care of this. And she takes the young boy down the street to a department store, and within a half an hour, she outfits him with a very nice pair of new sneakers and a winter jacket that will be great for days like this. And when they come out of the department store, the little boy starts running down the street to go tell his friends and his parents, look what I have. And he gets to the end of the block and remembers. He turns around and the woman is still standing there, and he runs back to her and he puts his arms around her and says, I forgot to say thank you. Thank you. And then he says, ma'am, could I ask you a question? And she said, sure. He said, are you God's wife? And the lady did what you did. She laughed and she said, no, I'm not God's wife. I'm just one of God's children. And the little boy said, I knew it. I just knew you were related. Now, how did he know? Woman didn't say a word to him about God or Jesus. But he has a pair of brand new sneakers and a winter coat. out of the treasures of your heart spring our actions. Every good tree bears good fruit. That's the story Jesus tells us this Sunday morning. Let's pray. Lord, you ask nothing of us that you are not prepared to give, pouring out your love liberally on any and all, having a special heart for those most in need, most looked down upon. Give us the opportunity to show who we are and what we believe in many different ways this week, in Christ's name. Amen.